We're going to sing Hallelujah Square.
Request here. I got an envelope full of coupons and a note that says, "Could you please ask Rick and his two sons to sing?" Is that what it says? Who gave me that note? Isn't that okay, Wanda? How about it, Brother Rick? Can we get you and your two sons to sing for us this evening? It says Rick and his two boys to sing. We got time. We're open for that. Although usually people bribe me with money, not with coupons.
Personal.
Excuse me.
That's not what.
Springs of living water did abound, drinking at the springs of living water. won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the water free, where thirsty spirits can be satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul is satisfied.
You're looking for a well-ordered, dignified service, you came to the wrong place. We believe that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Amen. Amen. If you would take your Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. Had a good week. Had a real good week. I had the opportunity to hear Brother Bob Gray from Jacksonville, Florida, preached down there in Temecula this week, and he had a little preacher's conference and luncheon there, question and answer period. It was a real blessing to see him. He looks the same, only older. I think it's been 10 years since I've seen him last. He blew through Pensacola down there while we were at school. You probably remember when he was down there. And he still looks the same, only a little bit older. Still got all of his hair. He still preaches the same, only probably a little bit better. And he was a real blessing to hear the wisdom from that man. Now, there's a guy who's got balance. That guy has got balance. He doesn't lean toward one way or another. He's his own man. He's God's man, and he doesn't fall into any cliques or movements or orders or anywhere along that line. And got to hear the news that my grandmother was saved before she went off into eternity. 7 days before she died, she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior, and that was a real blessing to me and my family. And my dad said he was afraid that it'd be too much of a burden on me to preach her funeral, so they had one of my cousins. Preachers preached the funeral there, and that was different. It was different. We had the grace, and I was a little bit nervous about getting up and speaking before my family anyway. A lot of them or a few of them are atheists, and they don't like to hear about God, and they especially don't like to hear me preaching to them. And I thought, well, that's probably just as well. He didn't want me to preach, but as I was sitting there through the message, the eulogy and stuff like that, they had one young man, some preacher, get up there and preach, and he was a sight in himself. And they went to some full gospel church or something like that. He was a young contemporary kind of guy. They had the contemporary kind of a music. The guy got up to sing. I'm not making fun of anybody's appearance, but it's different. Amen. It's different than something what we're used to. And he looked like one of those haircuts where they put the cereal bowl on the head and then shaved it down to the skin all the way around it. And he sang some rock and roll song there. And then they got some other young male preacher to get up and say a few words in the eulogy, and he had kind of curly hair down to his shoulders, and he had the beard and the mustache. Different. Different. And then my cousin's pastor got up, and she had a few kind words to say about my grandmother there, and reading out of one of the new versions. And about that time, boy, I was like Jeremiah, boy, and I had the Word of God burning in my heart and in my bones. I wanted to get up and say something. The opportunity didn't come. But thank God she was saved. Amen. And I'll see her up there. And she had it was a good testimony. She really got a good dose of the gospel. So let's take our Bibles this evening. Having said that, I wanted to preach a message tonight on soul winning. Everybody ought to be a soul winner. Everybody ought to be a soul winner. Every child of God should win souls. Like I was saying last week in the message, that God called us to go forth and bring fruit. Bring back fruit, that your fruit may abound. And I was going through some of my sermon files and found an old sermon I got out and dusted off and polished up a little bit and cleaned off here and there and trimmed some of the edges off tonight. And I want to bring you a message tonight I call Fishing with Jesus. Fishing with Jesus. Matthew chapter 13, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good unto vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And with that, I'd like to read you a passage from Mark chapter 1, Gospel of Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, Lord, and I thank you for the exhortation in it for us to go out and win souls to thee. And God, we have many hobbies and we have many vocations here among us. And Lord, you told us to be fishers of men, where these men in the Bible had left their occupations and they followed Christ. Instead of fishing for fish in the sea, they fish for men to bring home to glory, to be with thee. God, I pray that you help us all here this evening, Lord. Put it in our hearts to be fishers of men and go out there and bait the hook and throw it into the sea and hook them in the mouth and reel them in, Lord, and bring them home to the Father. And Father, I pray that you help us to have a good net about us, Lord God, and the right equipment, Father. And I pray that you help us to fish with the right motives and the right purpose. And God, I pray that you give us a burden for those lost fish out there flopping around the ocean, God, that we might bring them home, clean them, and dress them, Lord God, and eat them, that they might be a blessing to us. God, we ask your blessing tonight on your word. Pray that you loose my tongue, Lord. Pray that you let me preach your word with boldness and liberty, Lord, and with conviction. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You know, my little bit of experience as far as fishing goes, you could just about compile on the head of a pin. I never have been a very good fisherman, although I like to catch fish. And there's probably not a man, woman, or child in this audience here this evening that doesn't like to catch fish. It likes just to get out there on the water in a boat and a fishing pole. My wife doesn't like it much because we never catch anything because I'm not much of a fisherman. And you know, fishing is not an easy chore. Fishing is takes a lot of study. It takes a lot of time. Fishing takes a lot of patience. And like the Bible says, before honor is humility. And you might go out your first or second time fishing and go with a group of seasoned veterans out there, throw your hook into the water and reel in a fish or two, but you know they call that beginner's luck, and it probably is. I've been out with seasoned fishermen and been invited out in their boats, and I've got my brand new Daiwa rig, my 7-foot pole, and my Daiwa 40-pound reel and test line out there, and I can use the same lure, the same bait, the same size weight, I can use the same size line and cast my bait into the same spot where this seasoned fisherman is fishing, and he'll come up with fish 3-1 to mine. Now, I never could quite figure that out, and I think it has something to do with the Bible, although I'm not quite sure. And then, but, you know, Bible says before honor is humility. If we're going to go out and catch fish, it's something that we have to work at and take study and time and patience on our part before we can just learn it. We just can't go out there and expect to be a seasoned veteran, a good fisherman, right off the bat. It takes study. It takes time. And like the Bible says in the preceding verses of the passage I read you in Matthew chapter 13, verse 45 and 46, Christ spoke of a merchant man. A merchant man who would go out and gather goodly pearls. And when he found a pearl of great price, he went out and sold all that he had to buy that one pearl of great price. You know, have you ever seen a pearl diver? We've seen it at Busch Gardens and things like that. But if you've ever read accounts in a book, those pearl divers would go out in a lagoon somewhere near a reef. And they go out in their canoes or their boats. And they jump out into the water 15 to 20 feet. And when they go down there, they'd find an oyster. And that oyster was usually under a thin film of muck, mire, or soil, bottom soil. And then they'd scoop that oyster out of the sand, bring it back up to the boat, crack it open, and inside would be a pearl of great price. And whenever the Bible likens a saved man in the Bible to any kind of an object like that, he likens him to a pearl. Never likens him to gold. He says, our gold may be refined, but he never likens us unto gold. That's because gold and silver and things like that, precious stones, are mineral gems. But the pearl is made up from an organism. And when that oyster makes a pearl, it gets a little bit of sand stuck in there on its muscle, and it'll build up layer upon layer of saliva until it gets harder and harder and harder, where that sand won't cut into their muscle any longer. And that's what it's like with us. We're organisms. We're living. We're living. And when Christ came down for that pearl of great price, He came as a diver seeking out a lost sinner to save him and bring him back home to the Father. We read in our Bibles how the throne of God is on a sea of glass. A sea of glass, which Christ jumped from when He was in the bosom of the Father before He came down to earth. He hopped off the throne of glory, leaped over the battlements of heaven into the sea, and He came through the universe and the stars and where they have spaceships, through those nautical miles there. And He finally came to earth, and He found us sinners surrounded by sin and shame, our shell, our oyster, and we were buried deep in the muck and the mire of this world. And He reached down and He dug us out and He brought us back up through the water, up under the surface, above the sea, and He presents us to our Father. That's why He said, "Come, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." One of the first things you need to become a good fisherman is you need good equipment. You need good equipment. I know I've been out on the pier sometimes where I've seen some of those Oriental fishermen, some of those Philippines and Japanese fishermen out there. And they don't necessarily have the $500 rod and reel that some of us might buy in order to catch fish. I've seen some of them catch fish with just 40-pound test line wrapped around a coarse 16-ounce aluminum can, beer can there. And they wrap it around and they hold their thumb on that thing and they'll cast it off that pier just as far as any of us do with our high-dollar spin-cast reels. And they catch fish just like the rest of us. And yet their equipment is sure. They've got the right knots, they've got the right hooks, they've got the right bait, they know where to cast it. They fish with their mind, not necessarily their equipment, and the equipment that they have is not necessarily top of the line, what you might say, but it's sure. It's good equipment, and it's kept in good order. You know, when we moved down into Pensacola, everybody down there, since we lived on the Gulf of Mexico, had what they called a cast net. And they fish with rod and reel, sure enough. But those nets down there, that's the way they fish mostly. They didn't have a cast net. They had like a 150, 300-foot long gill net, which they would set out in the out to Escambia Bay or out in the Gulf of Mexico. And being from the West, I had my sport been kind of limited to rod and reel fishing, and I did some hunting, some bird hunting, things like that. And I had this shotgun, but everybody had a cast net and was going cast net fishing. I had to have me a cast net. So I found somebody who had one in his garage, been sitting there for several months, hadn't used it for a long time. And I said, "Listen, brother, I don't have any money. They're worth about $75, $80 for a good cast net." I says, "How about trading me this shotgun for that cast net?" And he says, "Well, good. I've been wanting a shotgun. Here you go. Even Steven trade." And I took that cast net out there into the bay, and I started pitching that thing, throwing that thing. And the first time I drug it in, I snagged it on a piece of a twig or a rock. And I hauled that thing in, and it kind of ripped. I says, "Well, man, I barely tugged on that thing and it ripped. Boy, that's not good." I took it home and I mended it up and I brought it back out there the next day and I threw it out into the Escambia Bay again. I hauled it in and just kind of snagged a little old rock and it ripped again. I says, "Man, what is the deal? This is ridiculous. I'm not going to mend this thing every time I throw it out there." And so I brought it to an expert in our church and he said, "Well, what this net has is what they call dry rot." And it's been sitting in the garage and hanging up for so long that it got so dry and the nylon threads in there just got dry and rotten, and it was just as brittle as dry and rotten a rope. So before you go fishing, you better make sure that you've got a good, strong net. Amen? You got one that's strong and that will hold up to any snag, any rock, any obstacle that you might drag up from the bottom. And you know, we've been preaching long enough, and I hope I haven't made a hobby horse out of the King James 1611 Bible. I probably have. We've been studying long enough in Sunday school here for the past several weeks on the authority of the King James 1611 Bible and where it came from. And we're tracing its heritage down back to the beginning, Antioch of Syria, where disciples were first called Christians. And we're right now getting into the fruit of the King James Bible and how the Word of God has power and how it's strong. And it's not easily riven and it's not easily rifted. And though people have tried to destroy it in the past, it's still come through. God's preserved His Word and has kept it for us, and it doesn't have a dry, rot thread in it. There's a foundation now that will offer $10,000 if you can find one error and prove it in a court of law in the King James 1611 Bible. All those other versions I call dry, rot, net, where it would be an ASB, RSV, NIV, New ASV, or any other kind of a V in there. It's dry rot. It won't hold up. It won't stand. And we've taken them and we've now analyzed them a few verses here in Sunday school. You should be here and check out where some of these verses have been torn and riven asunder because they're dry rot. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God's quick and powerful. Powerful. The Bible says in Psalm 138:2, God has magnified His Word above His own name. God's name, there's power. And God puts His Word more powerful than that. You know why some of these preachers who use the American Standard Version, New American Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version are always running to the Greek and Hebrew to prove their point? Because there's no power, there's no strength in the new Bibles that they're quoting from, so they try and expound on them and get their power back into the original languages. It's a con game, it's a reach, it's a hope that they resort to. It's the last straw that they try and grab. Your equipment's got to be good. It's got to be strong. You should also know how to use your equipment. Learn how to use your equipment. When I first got that cast in, I went over to Brother Clipper's house, and he took me in his backyard, and he showed me how to use that thing. If none of you have ever seen a cast net, have a nylon line with a loop on the end which you hook around your wrist. And then it has about 10 feet of line on there which you loop up just like a lasso. At the end of that thing, you had a network. And this net combed down to about, they come in different sizes, from 7 foot to 10 foot circle that opened up and down at the bottom. And this net would go down and curl up underneath to where there was a pocket where it was looped up and attached to the outside cone of that net. And when you threw that thing, you had to kind of coil that thing up. When you got to the end, you ran a finger down the middle, and down around the circumference of the bottom of that cone were lead weights. Sometimes even a chain around there so that it would open up and land and sink to the bottom wherever you were casting it. So you pick a line, you run down to the middle of that thing and pick up one of the lead weights and they put it in your mouth. Put your mouth like that. Then you take half of it like this and throw it up over your shoulder like that and the rest of it you have to grab like this. And you go out into the water and we got out into the backyard there and onto the grass and he said you throw that net. You kind of throw it like that. And then as soon as you toss that thing, you kind of open your mouth and let that weight go. Which is something I had to learn. The first couple times I threw that thing, I about lost my two front teeth. Until he finally had to show me a different method where you just kind of hold it with your chin on your shoulder, gather that thing up and throw it. Well, you know, the first time I threw that thing, it looked like about a crescent out on the lawn there. That thing would have never opened up and caught anything. Second time I threw it out there, it looked a little bit like a cucumber, the way it opened up. And the third time I threw that thing out there, it looked like about a half moon. Something like that. And after about, you know, a dozen throws, that thing was beginning to open up in full circle. You know, before I could catch any fish, I had to learn how to use my equipment. That's why it's important for us to come to Sunday school, read the tracts in the track rack, and get out your concordance and your dictionary and any kind of commentary that you can muster up and memorize the Romans road, memorize the Revelation road, memorize the John road, memorize whatever road you can possibly memorize to lead somebody to Jesus Christ, and learn how to cast that net. Learn your Bible. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When I first got out in the water and was fishing with some of the brethren there from the school that had been fishing for a long time, knew how to catch fish, and I'd throw that thing out there in the water, and it looked like a banana spreading out there, they used to laugh at me. And I'll tell you something, brother, I was ashamed. And I used to go home and practice throwing that net. And some of you need to get out there, and you need to knock doors, you need to pass out tracts, you need to witness and talk to people, and practice continually. Learn how to use your equipment. Not only that, you should keep your equipment mended. Keep it mended. Chances are, if you're losing fish, you've got a hole in your net. You've got a hole in your net. And in this passage of Scripture, the Bible says that he found James, the son of Zebedee, and John in their boat mending their nets. We used to fish for mullet out there in Scambia Bay and out in the Gulf. And those mullet are smart. They're smart because everything in the water is after them. I mean, they are fish food. And they are vegetarians themselves. They're not carnivores. And those mullet, if there was a hole in your net somewhere big enough for them to swim through, they'd find it. They'd find it. And some of us get discouraged when we go out fishing for men because they can find some kind of a hole in our theology. They can get us wrapped up or twisted around some kind of verse of Scripture or pull the Greek and the Hebrew on us and make us, cause us to be discouraged, and therefore we'll just hang up our net in the garage and call it quits. When I got those holes in my net, I took it home. I got me a spool of nylon thread and some lacquer sealer, and I examined some of the other knots in that net, and I copied them, mocked them, and I finally mended all those holes in that net where I could take it out again and use that thing so I wouldn't lose any fish. And some of you, when you're faced with a question that you can't answer, need to go home, look it up, study, and mend that hole in your theology. Word of God's not wrong. You're wrong. You just need to find the answer. It's in there. It's in there. Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Go home, examine your net, look for holes, get out a thread, get out a line, get out a scissors, get out a good concordance, get out a dictionary, get out a commentary, search the Scriptures to see whether those things be so, and mend your net. Dr. Ruckman said that 80% of the Bible he learned was from dealing with people who would ask him hard questions. He'd go home and study to see if those things were so. Also, if you want to be a good fisherman, you've got to go where the fish are. You've got to go where the fish are. You can't stay in your backyard throwing your cast net out on the grass and reeling up leaves and twigs and maybe a few lizards here and there. You've got to go out sometime, get in your car, load up your equipment, go out and get into the water, off onto a beach somewhere, and go where the fish are. They're swimming in the water. That's where they are. And lost souls are swimming out there in the world. That's where they are. You won't find them in churches. Every once in a while, we might invite them to come in. We might land one, reel it into the boat where we can have a lost fish in here flopping around. But you know, if you want to catch fish, you got to go where they live. And brethren, they live in the water. Bible says in Matthew 10 where Jesus paired up his disciples and sent them out to every city of the children of Israel, and he said, "Go, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Heal the sick. Heal the lame. Preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven." Bible says in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus said, "Be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Start at home, go next door, go into the next city, go into the next county, go into the next state. If need be, go into the next country, but go where the fish are. He says, go. Go. At the end of every gospel, he said, go, preach. Preach the gospel unto every creature. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. I heard Barb Gray preaching a message, no go, no lo. He said, "Lo, I am with you always." If you want Christ to be with you, you've got to go. The first two letters in God spell go. The first two letters in gospel spell go. If you want to catch fish, you've got to go where the fish are. Go and preach the gospel. You ever heard of these, seen these fishermen? I have. That they've got a garage full of equipment. I mean, they open up the garage door and they got a brand new Boston Whaler in there. With a 75 Merc on the tail end of that thing. And they've got that kind of a deck on there in the front bow where you can walk around that whole boat and just fish off that thing. And then they've got all their Daiwa equipment and their spin cast stuff and their rods and their reels. And they've got nets and they've got gaffs and they've got all kinds of equipment for night fishing. You look up on their boat and they've got depth finders. They've got radar fish finders. And they got all this stuff. And it just sits there in the garage. They never hook it up to the trailer hitch and take it down to the bay and put it in the water and go fishing. You know, there are brethren like that, fishers of men like that, scholars. And you can walk into their offices and into their studies and they'll have shelves just full of books and commentaries and the Greek commentaries and the Hebrew commentaries and the ancient languages and the church histories. And they've got all these exegetical dissertations spelled out for all the theologies of mankind, advanced theologies, basic theologies, all these doctrines of the Bibles, and they know everything there is to know about the origin of man, about the doctrines of God, Jesus Christ, and about the second coming of Christ, and they'll know what the second horn on the tenth head of the beast in Revelation is, but they never get out there and they go fishing after men. All this knowledge, and yet won't use it. Also, if you want to be a good soul winner, a good fisherman, it's good to camouflage yourself. It's best to go out at night. That way you could sneak up on them. Most of the fishing we did for those mullet, which were smart, and man, they could see real well. I remember one time I went out there, by the time I got up on Saturday morning, got out and got to where the water was with my cast net, I found this old dock, which nobody was using out there in Escambia Bay from an old deserted house, and I walked out there on the end of that thing, and I'm telling you what, brethren, from about here to Brother Harris back there, and as wide as Joanna is to Brother Rocky over here, there was just a whole school of mullet. I mean, fin to fin mullet. And I got up there with my cast net, and I walked out to the end of that dock, and I had that thing rolled up and ready, and I was ready to pitch that thing over that school of mullet. I said, man, it's going to be hard for me to pull this much fish in. And I threw that thing, and by the time that net hit the water, they just all scattered. They were just sitting there looking at me. So we go out at nighttime, where the fish can't see us. You know, it's good for you to get out there and get in amongst them and just kind of sneak up on the fish every once in a while. When I was a Bible student, I used to want to make a stand for Christ, you know, make a stand for Christ and be bold and be a soldier of the gospel. And I used to wear the buttons, you know, with the scripture on it. And we used to wear we had these t-shirts made up. We were too poor to send them out to have them silk screened or anything else like that. So we got a can of spray paint and some stencil, and we spray painted some scriptures on this old white t-shirts. And we go out on there to the job site, and we were walking billboards for Jesus Christ. And they had the gospel message on it, but the only trouble with that is nobody would come near me. I'd scare the fish away. I got to where I, you know, just kind of walk around and be where they are and dress like they are and kind of not walk like they are, or talk like they are, or act like they are, but at least I got in there where they couldn't tell if I was a Christian or not. We used to come home a lot of times, and we lived next to Pensacola Christian College, and they were dressed about like Mormons, missionaries, you know. Every one of them had the same haircut, seemed like. They were all handsome. There wasn't a bad-looking boy among them. They were all handsome, and all the girls were pretty. And they all wear the same looking kind of dresses and same kind of coats and ties, real conservative. Especially on a rainy day, every one of them had a big umbrella. A big umbrella with different colors on it. And you could spot a PCC student a mile away. And brethren, you just shy clear of them. And they probably preferred it that way. But you know, sometimes you got to get in there and get where the fish are. You just got to kind of camouflage yourself. I remember one day at work, it was a cold winter day, and some of the guys on the job site there had a 55-gallon drum full of scrap wood burning in there, and they were getting their hands warm. And Brother Chandler and I were working together, and we kind of walked up, and we were warming our hands by the fire, and we were just kind of, you know, they crack a few jokes. Some of them were the ones that weren't dirty, we kind of laughed with and talked with them a little bit and asked them how they were doing. And pretty soon, Brother Chandler, he piped up, and he says, "Boy, I bet you that fire's hot down there. Look, it's pretty white." Yeah, sure is. And he says, "Boy, I bet you that's something about like hell is. What do you think, guys? You think hell's like that?" Yeah, probably is. Well, are you going there? Do you trust in Christ as your Savior?" And boy, it kind of caught him by surprise. And before they knew it, we had them on the hook, where they kind of sat there and listened attentively while Brother Chandler witnessed to them. And you know, that brings me to my next point. We have to submit ourselves to certain abuses. When you get up and go fishing, a lot of times we have to get up early or we have to stay late at night. When we walk out into the water, a lot of times we stub our toes on rocks, or we get our pants legs hung up in a loose branch or a twig or something. I used to go out there, when I first went out, I went out with shorts on. And I learned that was a mistake right away, because all the little bull minnows and all the little baby mullets would come up, and they'd pluck the leg hairs off of my legs. I guess they thought that there was a bunch of little worms just kind of floating around off the tree trunk or something. And they walked up and they just kind of helped themselves. I'm telling you what, brother, that hurt. And I had to submit myself to a little bit of abuse. I learned also to wear shoes. I walked out there one day, and I was kind of walking along, and I stepped on the back of a steamer out there. And I was fortunate, there were some people around that I went fishing, and they got stuck in the heel, because they'd reach up to their back thing and then put that steamer right in the heel.
But he just kind of swam off underneath my foot and took off in the mud. You got to submit yourself to certain abuse. I was out there cast net fishing one day, and Holly and I think it was Jake were sitting on a blank up on shore, and Holly says, look at that log out there floating upstream. And here was this log floating up against the current. And I got to looking at that thing, and I was about chest high in water waiting for the mole to come by with my cast net up on my shoulder already. I had to look at that thing, and I said, that's no log, that's an alligator. No, there's no alligator in the band. So I'm telling you what, that's an alligator. And I backed out of that water real slow, got up on that beach. That's the kind of abuse that I don't need, amen. And the next day I read in the paper where there was an old man fishing off that train trestle out there, and he threw his cast net into the water, and he caught a 7-foot alligator. And there was kind of a drought that day, and some of the during that time of the year, and the alligators were coming out into the brackish water in Escambia Bay, and they were leaving some of the networks and the rivers that were along there. But you know, some of us, if we want to be fishers of men, we're going to have to submit ourselves to certain abuses. You go door knocking, you might get some doors slammed in your face. You might get a good cussing out. You might get railed on. You might get pushed. You might get attacked by a dog. You might get your bodily harm. Might be threatened with bodily harm. I tell you what, if you want to get out there where the fish are, you got to submit yourselves to certain abuses. An ultra-separatist just won't work when it comes to fishing for men. All those ultra-separatists, they buy their fish at the supermarket. And it's never fresh. It's always been caught by somebody else, and it's usually frozen. And then they have to defrost it. But brethren, got to get out there and get where the fish are. Also, when you get out into the water and you've got your net ready, you've been trained, you know how to throw it, you know where the good fishing holes are, and you know where the water is, you know how deep you should go and what time of the day you should go. When you get out there, you've got to throw your net. You've got to let her fly. If you don't throw your net, you won't catch any fish. I used to fish with this guy named Monty Fillingham, and his dad was a real expert. Now, we went out with him one day, and Monty was walking around. Before we got out to the point in which we wanted to be, Monty's dad had cast his net probably 3 or 4 times. And me and Monty couldn't figure it out. And finally he said, boy, if you want to catch any fish, we were waiting to see some, you know, watch them flop or something like that, couldn't see a thing. So if you want to catch any fish, you've got to throw your net. Well, that makes sense. Amen. And it was a hassle sometimes. We didn't want to throw our net too much because it'd wear us out after a while. Those things probably weighed a good 10 pounds. And when you cast that thing, you had to reel it in, get it all set and worked up over your shoulder and everything else like that and get ready for the next cast. It's a hassle sometimes. And when you know when you fish for men, it's a hassle sometimes as well. You got to go. You got to make sure you have the tracks with you all the time, stuff your pockets. You go where the sinners are. They're everywhere. Once you get in a certain situation out there, rather than go through the hassle, you may feel that you don't have the time to get into a conversation about Jesus Christ with them just then and there. And once you start something, you don't want to stick around to finish it. So a lot of times you won't cast your net. But brother, if you don't cast your net, you're not going to catch any fish. And if you want to be a fisher of men and fish for Jesus Christ, you've got to cast your net. Make yourself available. I know it gets tiresome sometimes, wearisome sometimes, monotonous sometimes, discouraging most of the time. But brother, you won't catch any fish if you don't throw your net. Then once you catch your fish, you should take them home with you. I'm not, I guess if you were a sport fisherman and caught fish all the time and were very good at it, this catch and release policy is really good. And I think some of the limits that they put on fish is good also. We shouldn't be abusive and abuse our privileges and take more than we need. But brother, I'm all for catching and eating your own fish. Amen. I've never released one. I've never caught that many. But I bring them home. I don't throw them back in the water, boy. I bring them home. Sometimes they're too small, but hey, buddy, I'm going to bring them home. I caught it. I'm going to clean it. I'm going to eat it. And you know, when you catch fish, when you catch men, you shouldn't throw them back into the water. The Bible says, don't cast your pearls before swine. And we shouldn't leave our new converts there to flounder in the water after they've already had a hook in their jaw and try to fend for themselves out there among the sharks and the barracudas, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the charismatics out there that are just waiting to gobble them up. Once they know that they've been hooked,
They've been flopping around, maybe a little blood flowing from their jaw or from their mouth or tongue. And oh boy, that guy, he's easy prey. And there's been many a Baptist convert lost to a Jehovah Witness or a Mormon or the Baha'i faith or something like that, just because we simply let them go. Let them go. Fend for themselves. We should disciple them, brethren. Take them home and disciple them. The Bible says over here in 1 John, read you a couple verses of Scripture in chapter 2 and verse 12. The Bible says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. You know, when somebody gets saved, we refer to them as babes in Christ. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that they feed on the sincere milk of the Word. And once they become stronger, then they desire the strong meat of the Word. You know, when you get saved, you're babes in Christ, and then you grow thereby by the Word of God until you become young men and have learned to flee youthful lust and how to overcome the wicked one until you become fathers, until you become fathers and are able to feed on strong meat. And brethren, when we get a convert, we should disciple them and help them to grow, help them to get rooted and grounded in the Word of God, rooted and grounded in the truth, until they're finally of full age and able to fend for themselves. So we take them home, and we scale them. Whenever I think about scaling a fish, I think about Paul when he was saved and he was brought to Ananias. When Ananias preached the gospel to him, the Bible says that he scales, as it were, fell from his eyes. And then a new convert, we preach the gospel to him, and the scales fall from their eyes. Their eyes are open. They're no longer blind, but now they see. And then we gut them. We lay it open, we get all the dirt and the muck and the unedible stuff out. We clean up their lies. Amen? We clean them. And then we roll them in corn flour, and we heat up the skillet, the fire there, and pour some peanut oil in there, or some Wesson, or whatever your inclination is, and we deep fry them. And we get them ready for the heat, brother. We get them ready for the fiery trials of this life. New Christians are a blessing. They always taste better if you catch them yourself. Brother Bob Gray was talking about when he first took his church over there in Jacksonville, Florida, Trinity Baptist Church, and his first night calling, he went out, and he got in his Volkswagen, and nobody showed up for visitation. And he walked around to the passenger side of his Volkswagen, he opened up the passenger door, and he opened it up, and he says, well, Jesus, you said, if I go preach the gospel, lo, I'm with you always, so come on, Jesus, should you go with me? And he made a motion inside the passenger side, and he closed the car door, and he got in the driver's side, and he got in there, and he went out driving, and he got his visitation card, and he was on his way to his first visit. And as he was at this stop sign, he heard some commotion going on in a nearby house on that street, and he looked around, and he said there was this old woman with this frying pan on the front porch, and she had it raised up over her head, ready to unleash it on her husband's head. It was sitting there about like this, and she was cussing a blue streak into her husband's ears, and he had his shoulder shrugged, and he was wincing, and he was getting ready for the blow. And Bob Gray said, ah, Lord, a prospect. And he whipped his little Volkswagen Bug around, parked in front of their house, and he got up, and he walked up to the front porch, and he says, excuse me, he says, I'm Pastor Bob Gray, I'm from Trinity Baptist Church. He says, you look like you could use a little counseling. And he walked up to the porch, and the lady was just flushed with red. She was visibly embarrassed, and she said, oh, my Lord, a preacher. And she was embarrassed at the way she was speaking to her husband. She dropped the pan. She just opened the front door and walked in the house. She was so embarrassed, and she stormed off. And the man looked up, and he had about three sheets in the wind, brother. I mean, he was drunk as a skunk, brother Bob Gray said. And he says, oh, preacher, I'm glad you showed up. He says, why don't you sit down? I was getting tired of getting an earful from that woman anyway. And he sat down, and he says, well, he says, what seems to be the problem here? He says, oh, I'm enjoying drinking and this and that. And he says, well, you know what you need? You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he led him down to the Romans Road, and he talked to him a little bit, preached to him a little bit. And finally, that old drunk male down there on the porch swing along with Brother Bob Gray, and he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And
he got up and he gave Brother Bob Gray a hug, and Brother Bob Gray said he smelt like 3-day-old vomit. And his hair was matted and unkempt, and his clothes were torn and disheveled. And he said, "Tell you the truth, I thought I'd never see that old drunk again." And that Sunday when he was up there preaching the morning service, then they got out to their got all done with their song service, and Brother Bob Gray got up and he cracked the Bible and he gave his morning, presented his morning text. And he said a man came down the middle aisle, and he walked down from the back of that church up, and he sat himself down in the front pew of that auditorium. And before he sat down, this man looked up at Brother Bob Gray, and he just kind of winked like that. Found his way into his seat, and Brother Bob Gray kind of looked at him. He said, "Man, that is that old drunk I led to the Lord." And here he come in, visibly washed. His hair was been washed, neatly combed. He had on his Sunday best suit and a tie. His face was clean, he was clean shaven, and he didn't look like the same person. And brother, he took that man and he discipled him. He said a few months later, his wife called up on the phone. She said, "I don't know what it is that you gave my husband, but I want some of it too. Would you please come over?" And he was able to lead her to the Lord as well. And they got in the Sunday school class. They grew in the Lord. He discipled them. They grew in grace. Got rooted and grounded in the truth. Got built on a solid rock, brother. He got cleaned up. And Brother Bob Gray just kind of ate it up, man. Ate it up. Young converts are a blessing, brother. You ought to go out and you ought to catch men. Finally, I'll close with this. You should work for the Father. In verse 20 of our passage, Mark chapter 1, the Bible says that James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, left their father in the ship, and they followed Christ. You know what Christ said? He said, except the man hate his father and his mother and his brother and sister, take up his cross and follow me, he's not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Now, he's not saying there that you should literally hate your relatives, but you should love Jesus more. Comparatively, you should hate your relatives when it comes between them and the Lord Jesus Christ, and you should serve God. You always catch more fish if you work for your Father. And here's Simon and Andrew and James and John. They were commercial fishermen. They weren't sport fishermen.